Well, have you ever seen somebody going about something the wrong way? You know, using entirely the wrong approach or wrong thinking. There's an example that somebody like Bruce might enjoy. Bruce would have been called an industrial arts teacher. I'm not sure if you're still called that or called by many other names these days. Can you imagine driving a screw into a piece of wood with a hammer? Some of us might have done that before, but it's not really the right way to go about things, is it? It just seems wrong when you know how a screw is actually meant to work. Well, James reminds us today that entry into the kingdom of God is based on faith. Now, in a sense, it's a startling reminder of what we probably shouldn't need to be reminded of. Entry into the kingdom of God is based on faith and not on wealth or, you know, how many things you own. And yet, in so many things today, gaining entry to something is based on our ability to afford or be able to purchase an entry ticket. So, you know, back in my day, going to a U2 or a Coldplay concert, you know, some of the big bands of the 90s and early 2000s, you had to be able to afford the ticket in order to be able to go and see the band. Or going to the footy, you know, maybe even going down to Brisbane, say, to watch the State of Origin. Again, you've got to be able to afford the ticket. As well as, if you're going from Billawheeler, the cost of travel, the cost of accommodation, and the cost of food. But entry into God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is not purchased. It's not a ticket, if you like, that can be purchased by the wealthy. You know, how could you even begin to set a price on such a thing? How much would it cost for a ticket to heaven? You can't imagine how you could even, you know, start to think about that. But fortunately for us, entry into heaven is not based on prestige or wealth, fame or fortune. It's based on our relationship with God and how much we trust him, how much we have our faith in him, how much we love him. Now, did you hear verse 5 this morning as Ben was reading it to us? It's very clear on addressing this misconception that we can often have. James chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world, you know, poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God? He promised those who love him." There's a fair bit going on in this verse. But God has chosen, our God has chosen, says James, he's chosen who will have faith and will inherit the kingdom. In the world's estimate, these people are poor and can't afford very much. But that's only the world's estimate. And yet, as James says here, they are exactly the people who will inherit the kingdom. Because they're rich in faith. They trust God with a wholeheartedness that others simply can't fathom. Having to wait on God while everyone else is, you know, running here and there, spending money on this or that, all the while you're just waiting for some money to come in, to be able to afford to put food on the table for the family, or maybe afford those school fees that are overdue, or maybe get the medication for that sick family member that they really need. And when the money does come, it's such a blessing. God always shows himself to be trustworthy to those who wait on him. Not as a last resort, or not simply as, you know, one of the possibilities. You know, I'll pray to God and also put in my lotto numbers, you know, just to see who's going to come good. But when we actually trust God in all things, we see his generosity. We see his mercy. We come to know and really appreciate his goodness to us. We begin to actually love God because of his ongoing, unrelenting goodness to us. And if we've got our eyes open to it, we'll see it. As James reminded us last week, back in chapter 1, he says, every good and perfect gift, this is verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, our Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He is trustworthy and true. Every good thing comes from God our Father. And it's the poor who notice God's generosity far more than the rich. And as James says, their faith, their trust in God blossoms and flourishes. Their love for God grows in such a way so as to be able to inherit the promised eternal kingdom. That's our first point today, which is really just a reminder for us that we don't buy our way into the kingdom. Now, secondly there, it's actually God who determines who loves him. He's the one who can know people's hearts, who actually loves him. God alone is the judge of the human heart. And this is an area where we can be so wrong at times. This is what James is really talking to us about today. We can be so wrong about the human heart of others. And our Father in heaven knows that. It's also an area where sometimes we want to, in a sense, play God rather than live as his people are meant to live. At times we can be very concerned, for example, with our own salvation in Jesus and everyone else's condemnation. Have you ever noticed that? We're very concerned about our own salvation. We want the love and the mercy of Jesus for us, his death for us on the cross to save us. But as soon as we see somebody out there sinning, perhaps even sinning against us, that makes it even more, you know, accentuated. We want Jesus to condemn them or at least teach them some sort of lesson, you know, some sort of life lesson moment in their, you know, walk with him, an act of discipline that brings them back into line with the truth that I know. The truth about how they should be living, according to what I think. It's interesting, isn't it, how we can expect the love and mercy of Jesus for ourselves, but want him to take issue with others who seem to be sinning. But with good reason, God alone is the judge of the human heart. And what James is calling for among believers here in chapter 2 is really a change of our hearts. We are not to judge others. We're not to act as if somehow we're the ones who determine the final destination of a person's soul. We're just not adequately equipped to be able to determine what's on the heart of someone else, of those around us. There's only one heart that, you know, we've got a bit of an idea about, and that's our own. but we have insufficient means, if you like, of determining whose faith will endure to the end and whose will not. We certainly don't have good visibility of whom God will call into his kingdom in the future. Just think about that for a moment. Imagine treating somebody poorly over their behaviour that you saw in them yesterday, only to find that in 5 years' time, God called them into his kingdom. Forgiving their sins and receiving them as one of his own, a child of God. See, we just don't know who God will call, whether it's today, in the past, or sometime in the future, when he's going to do it. And so there's really no way we should be discriminating against anyone. See, God will call whoever he chooses. That's what James reminds us of there. We're not to treat a poor person, poor in our eyes, as if they don't have a place in heaven, or somehow they're a bit lesser because they're dressed differently, or a rich person as if they do have a place. Again, because it comes down to the heart and whether or not you love God. We're not to show favoritism. As James says there in verse 3 and 4, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, you know, the gold ring, and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves, listen to this, and become judges with evil thoughts? If we're favouring one person over another, we become judges with evil thoughts. It's quite a challenging concept, isn't it? It's so easy to be drawn in. We can easily think that the well-dressed person will be the one going to heaven. We wouldn't be the first to be shocked to discover that no, that's actually not how it works. You might remember the young man who came to Jesus and told him that he'd kept all the commandments since he was a boy. You remember that story? We actually looked at that earlier this year in Mark chapter 10, in Mark's gospel. You might even remember how the disciples responded. See, Jesus looked at this young man and says there, he loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, verse 22, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his word. Amazed at his words. And then he says this. Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, well, who then can be saved? See, they're stuck with this idea that it's the rich person who will go to heaven. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now the disciples are stunned that this young man, wealthy as he is, cannot enter the kingdom. Again, it's God who is the one who determines who is going to enter the kingdom and who will not, and it's based on our hearts, not our bank accounts. A change of heart is what is needed amongst God's people to not only see this straight in our heads, stop judging others, but then actually live as God's people are meant to live. James picks up this now in verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. This is what we're meant to be doing. Instead of judging others, saying, you know, oh, you're definitely in, you don't look like you're in. We are to love others as we want to be loved by God ourselves. We're to show others that same mercy that God has shown to us in Jesus. We're to love our neighbour. That requires a whole change of attitude. That's what James is saying. A change of heart from being the judge who shows favouritism to being a child of God who shows mercy the same way that Jesus has shown mercy to us. James goes as far here to say that if you show favouritism, you are actually not loving your neighbour as yourself. On that point alone, he says, you're a sinner. If you're showing favouritism, you're convicted as a sinner by the law. And then he gives us this little illustration, doesn't he? Knowing that you're a sinner then means that you're a lawbreaker. Doesn't matter which law you break, he says. You end up actually a sinner in line to receive God's judgment. Look what he says there from verse 9. He says, if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it, he says. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you don't commit adultery but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. That's pretty easy to understand that one. But it's the same with showing favouritism. Still become a sinner, still a lawbreaker. Then he says this, it's kind of like a challenge or a charge to all his brothers and sisters in Christ. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is one of James's powerful statements. It kind of wraps up the whole idea. It's a solid warning, isn't it? To be merciful. To treat others the way that we want to be treated. To show that same mercy that we expect to receive from Jesus. The mercy of Jesus triumphs over the judgment of sin at the cross. Doesn't it? That's what we know. We know that Jesus' mercy in dying on our behalf triumphs over the judgment of sin at the cross. We all deserve to die because of our sins against God, but because of the mercy of God, and only because of the mercy of God, Jesus, his Son, was allowed to take upon himself all our sins that we might be set free from condemnation, set free from death. So we are no longer condemned, judged, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. This is the news of the gospel, isn't it? Where we see mercy triumphing over judgment. And this is, in a sense, what gives us momentum. This is what feeds our ability to have mercy on others around us and not judge them. This should see us showing mercy rather than favouring one over another. I'm going to pray now that we would indeed be a people who love our neighbour as ourselves. That we'd have that change of heart that sees us putting the needs of others ahead of our own and not judging anybody, but instead showing them the mercy that Jesus shows us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus has come and died in our place on the cross. We thank you that your Holy Spirit and your gospel not only transform us, but confirm in us a place with you in your kingdom forevermore. We thank you for this powerful action that you've taken in our lives. Help us to respond in gratitude and thanks by showing mercy to others around us, by loving them and treating them as you have treated us. Lord, help us to not show favoritism. Help us to not be those who judge others, but rather help us to be merciful, that we might treat all around us with the love that you've shown to us. Help us to hold out the light and the truth of the gospel to whomever will hear it. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.